Well, if you're able and willing, if you would stand with me, and we'll read again from 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we'll read verse 8 and a portion of verse number 9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith."
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help me this morning as I preach this message. Give me clarity of thought. Help me to explain the scriptures in an effective way, to preach this message in an effective way that we might realize that we have an enemy and that he is active in this world and he seeks to destroy us. But Lord, help us to become more aware of his tactics, become more aware of how he operates and how he behaves, that we might not be confused or discouraged when certain things come our way. But Lord, might we be able to resist the devil, causing him to flee from us. So bless in this message this morning, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Again, the text says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And then it gives us this admonition, "whom resist steadfast in the faith." I want to give you the title of my message, which will also indicate the subject that we're going to be looking at this morning. The title is this: "If there was a devil, what would he be like? If there was a devil, how would you expect him to behave?" And I ask the question in a hypothetical manner for a purpose. Because there are many people in the world and in Christendom who talk and act and live like there is no devil.
Come on, preacher. You're right.
But if there is a devil, and he is, as the Bible describes, what would you expect to see in the world? If we see the things that we would expect to see based upon what the Bible teaches about Satan, then I think that we can conclude that the Bible is true, the devil is real, and we need to be aware of his tactics and act accordingly. Again, if there was a devil, what would he be like? How would you expect him to behave? Well, turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 3. Here we have in the scriptures the first recorded information about the devil. And it says here in chapter 3, in verse number 1, "Now the serpent," that's the devil,
right,
at least he was in the form of a serpent here, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And then notice the serpent's response. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Here God gives first a commandment. The commandment to Adam and Eve was that they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But not only did God give this commandment, but he gave the consequence for disobeying it.
Right.
And he said, if you disobey the commandment and you partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. God's commandment, God's consequence. And Adam and Eve, initially, when they received the commandment of God, when they heard of the potential consequence of disobeying it, they accepted God's word as truth. But then the devil came on the scene. And he said a couple of interesting statements to Eve. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that? Matter of fact, what he's really saying to Eve is, didn't God say that you can eat of every tree of the garden? He said you can have all of them, right? And Eve says, "Well, no, there was one that he says we couldn't eat of. And he said if we eat of it, we're going to die." And the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." Instead, he says, "No, God knows that when you eat of that fruit, you're going to be able to be as a God yourself, discerning good and evil. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die." Do you see what the devil is doing here in the mind of Eve? He's wanting to cast doubt upon the Word of God.
Yep, right.
Adam and Eve, they didn't have the Word of God in a tangible form. They didn't have it written down like we do. But they heard the voice of God. And this book, you know what this book is? The words of this book, they're the words of God.
Amen.
This book is the voice of God.
Yes, sir.
And when Adam and Eve heard the voice of God, and afterwards heard the voice of the devil, they had a choice as to whether or not they were going to believe God or not. And after the devil had planted these seeds of doubt in the heart of Eve, she disobeyed God. I'm simply saying that as we look at this passage of Scripture, the first recorded information that we have about the devil, what do we see him doing? Casting doubt upon the Word of God. Causing the people of God to doubt as to whether or not what God said was true. This is what Satan is doing in this chapter. And if this is what Satan did back here in the book of Genesis, if he is real, I would expect to be seeing him doing the same thing in the day and age in which we live.
That's right.
Trying to cast doubt upon the Word of God. You know, not only does he try to cast doubt upon the Word of God, but many times the Scriptures teach us that the devil will try to distort the Scriptures.
Right.
Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was there in the wilderness, and after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came and tempted him. He said, "Cast yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple, because the Scriptures say that the Lord will not cause you," and I'm paraphrasing here, "will not cause you to be hurt or to be harmed in any way. He'll protect you. He'll lift you up. He'll help you." He was quoting the Scriptures, but he was distorting the Scriptures. Because that passage was not saying that we should purposefully put ourselves in harm's way, requiring God to come to our rescue and aid. That would be presumptuous. That would be sinful for us to do so. The devil, he distorts the Scriptures, and primarily he tries to cause people to doubt the Scriptures. That's what he did here anyway. And so if there's a devil and he's alive and active in our generation, I would expect him to be attempting to cause people to doubt the Word of God. Well, is that what we see?
Yes, sir.
When we look around in the world, do we see in an effort by some or many to cast doubt upon the Word of God? Absolutely. You know, psychology and psychologists attempt to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Let me just give you one example. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," disciplines him early. There are other passages in the Bible, like Proverbs 23:13, "Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." These are scriptural principles. This is what God said. God said, if you correct your son, he'll give you rest. Yea, he shall give you delight unto thy soul. That's what God's Word says.
Amen.
That's what God has said. But what do modern day psychologists say? They say it's wrong to spank your child. They say it's a form of abuse. They say it's teaching a child that it's okay to hit someone who's smaller than them. They say rather than disciplining a child through spanking, you need to medicate them to control their behavior. They say spanking's old, outdated, archaic. They're causing people to, or they're casting doubt upon the authority of the Word of God, aren't they? They're not the only one. The only ones attempting to cast doubt upon God's Word. What about modern science? God says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Many scientists say, no, there's no indications of intelligent design in this world. God didn't create it. There was a big bang, and that caused everything to come into existence. Scientists are casting doubt upon the Word of God. Education attempts to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Educational institutions teach that man has went from polytheism to monotheism. That mankind has went from worshiping multiple gods to worshiping one God, and now they think we're evolving past God altogether. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that mankind began worshiping the one and the true and living God. And he turned from the light that God gave him.
Right.
And began to worship a multiplicity of gods. Textual criticism attempts to cast doubt upon the Word of God. They remove certain texts from the Bible. And many Christians become uncertain as to whether or not certain things belong in the Bible or not. And this causes them to perhaps doubt the entire book itself. If God wasn't big enough to preserve it, maybe it's not God's Word after all. Proliferation of modern English versions have caused many to doubt the authority of the Word of God. Little phrases in your study Bible, like this text is not found in the oldest and best manuscripts, cast doubt on the Word of God. Little phrases that say this verse or this phrase does not belong in the text. Or how about those preachers that state, this is an unfortunate translation and should have been translated this way. What is that doing? It's casting doubt upon the Word of God. It's causing God's people to lose confidence in the Scriptures. Certainly not building them up in the faith, is it? Theologians, liberal theologians, cast doubt upon the veracity of the Scriptures when they say the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are nothing more than Jewish fables and folklore. They say they are not meant to be taken literal. Jesus disagreed, by the way.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
In Matthew chapter 19, when he referred to Adam and Eve as historical figures,
yep.
Jesus referred to Jonah being swallowed by the whale as an historical incident. Jesus referred to men like Moses and Daniel, Abraham, as literal historical figures. When you compare the Bible with the Bible, we're to take it literally.
Yes, sir.
But Satan, through many different avenues, attempts to cause us to doubt the Word of God. I'm saying if there was a devil, you know what I would expect him to be doing today? Casting doubt upon the Word of God. Is that what we see? I think we see it on every hand. Well, maybe there is a devil. What else might we expect to see if the devil were real? How else might he behave? Mark chapter 4 and verse 15 says this, "And these are they by the wayside." This is the interpretation of the parable of the sower, where the word is sown. "But when they have heard," they've heard the Word of God, it's been sown in their hearts, "Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." You know what? If the devil is real, I would expect others not to understand the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If there was a devil, you know what I would expect to see in the world? People not understanding the gospel.
Yes, sir, you're right.
And it's not due to a lack of effort to get the gospel message out either.
No.
As the Bible declares, the wisdom of God cries out. Yes. The creation, that's a voice that can be heard in every corner of the world. A man's conscience tells him that there's a difference between right and wrong. There's an interesting little article in the Friday Church News Notes in our bulletin this morning. It talks about how babies are able to distinguish between good and evil. And they've done this study, and this study was done by, you know, a liberal university. So, and it doesn't agree with perhaps their secular mindset, and so I have a tendency to believe it. But the because the study, when it's done, they have two teddy bears, and the babies, you know, they get to watch the two teddy bears, and the one teddy bear, he's kind of mean and selfish, and I can't remember, you'll have to read the article, but maybe they had him beat up, you know, another little teddy bear, and so this is a mean teddy bear, and they took the nice teddy bear, and he was understanding, and he was kind, and he shared and such. And so when the children had the opportunity to choose which teddy bear they wanted to play with, they'd choose the one that was nice and kind and good. I mean, who wants a mean teddy bear? And so they're concluding that children, they know the difference between right and wrong. Absolutely they do. The Bible teaches us that. That we have a conscience. And then it tells us what's right and wrong many times. It may not be perfect, as our consciences can be seared, but God has given us a conscience. And the conscience reveals that He exists, that He is real.
Yeah.
And then we've got the gospel being preached everywhere. I mean, me and my friends, there were times we preached on the streets. We yelled at people on the streets to get saved. There are still people that are doing that. We don't go on the streets and yell anymore. We just kind of go knock on their doors and give them a gospel tract. But nearly everywhere, you've got radio stations in America preaching the gospel. The gospel's not being preached very well on television, but maybe occasionally you get some Orthodox TBN preacher preaching the gospel. Occasionally, not very often. The gospel message is in print everywhere.
Yeah.
I mean, the tracts we give out, I put our literature everywhere else I can. It's out on the internet for everybody to see. And yet, people still don't understand it. I could explain the gospel to some people at their doorstep and ask them to repeat it to me, and they get it totally wrong. We know when it says that Satan comes along and immediately, that it is not joking. I mean immediately. Just ask the kids. We were out a couple weeks ago and they got such a kick out of it because I come up to this lady and I'm preaching the gospel message to her, and I say, you know, a lot of times I'll ask people if they're sure that they'd go to heaven and be with the Lord when they die. And a lot of people say, I think so, or I hope so. And I said, but you know, God wants you to know that for sure. And I go about explaining the gospel. And so then I asked her, do you know that if you were to die today, you'd go to be with the Lord in heaven? And she said, well, I think so. And the kids got such a kick out of that. Here, Dad is saying, you know, that's what people say. I'm telling you how you can know so. And then asking her if she's saved, and I think so. I hope so. I mean, people don't get it. To me, the gospel message is not difficult. Jesus died for your sins. You can't do anything to save yourself.
That's right.
For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It is a free gift.
Amen.
But you know what? How many people, even in America, understand that salvation is a free gift? It's so easy. And yet there are people who go to churches, Christian churches, that don't understand that. I knock on homes And they tell me, I attend a Southern Baptist church, and they think they're working their way to heaven. How is that possible? Well, that's what I would expect to see if there is a devil.
That's right, preacher. Yes, sir.
If Satan does exist, I would expect the majority of people in this world not to understand the gospel. Why? Because he steals the seed that we sow in people's hearts. Why? Because he blinds the eyes of those who aren't saved, lest the gospel shine in and they get saved. Think about all the things that we know. Because maybe it's been repeated. I bet you most of you know at least the old Midas jingle, right? Rattle, rattle, thunder, clatter, boom, bang, boom. That type of thing. I try to think of other little jingles that we all know. I'm a pepper, you're a pepper, wouldn't you like to be a pepper too? I mean, we know all these things. We could quote little jingles, you know, because we watched them as kids perhaps on the television and they just stuck in our mind. And if that's true, if the human mind can comprehend and remember those things, and I'm talking about jingles that, you know, we heard 20 years ago.
Sure, right.
How come it is that people can't grasp simple, basic biblical truths? By grace through faith. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. That can be preached to some people who are sitting in a pew and they still don't get it. If the devil is real, we would expect others not to understand the gospel message. Well, is that what we see in the world? I think it is. Let me turn then to the book of Job, chapter number 1. What else might we expect to see if the devil was real? How about this? We would expect believers to be tempted to think poorly of God. Here in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Here, God grants us the opportunity to witness an interaction between himself and Satan. And it says in verse 7, "And the Lord said to Satan, Whence comest thou?" Where did you come from? "And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." He just was walking around the earth. Remember, our text says that he does that, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he was doing. Looking for somebody's life he might be able to destroy.
That's right.
Notice the next verse. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" You know, the devil evidently was also looking around in this world to find people who weren't faithfully serving God so that he could bring them up to the Lord. Say, "Oh, such and such, he calls himself a follower of yours, but look how he's living his life."
Yes, sir.
And God said, "Well, what about Job? Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That's what the devil wants from Job, and that's what he wants from every one of us. The devil wanted Job to curse God. The devil doesn't want anybody to faithfully serve God. He hates God.
Yeah, yeah.
And so here, he wants to destroy the testimony of Job. He accuses Job falsely before God. He says, "Job only serves you, God, because you've blessed him. You take away his blessings, and he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "All right, go ahead. We'll see." And sure enough, the devil takes everything from Job: his herds, his health, and his family. But it says in all this, Job never charged God foolishly. He never cursed God.
That's right.
That's what the devil wanted to make him do. And if that's what the devil wanted to make Job do, if there is a devil, you know what he will be actively trying to accomplish in our lives today? He will be trying to get us to think unfavorably towards God and to curse Him. The devil, if he is able, he will bring circumstances into our lives to cause us to lose confidence in God.
Right.
He will destroy our finances. He will cause our marriages to fail. He will cause our children to go astray. He will bring whatever type of calamity he can into our life to cause us to curse God. And I think it's important to know that.
Man.
Number one, do we see this type of thing taking place? Do we see tragedies striking the lives of Christians? Does this often lead to people losing confidence in God? Yes, it does. Well, who's the source of that? It's the devil. God does not intend for our circumstances to cause us to curse Him. He wants them to make us stronger. But make you no mistake about it, the devil brings those things sometimes into our lives to cause us to curse God. What else might we expect to see if the devil is real? In 1 Chronicles 21:1 it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David, provoking to number Israel." God said, "I'm going to make this nation as the stars in the sky, as the number of grains of sand on the sea." Therefore, there was no reason for David to calculate the number of people in his nation, but the devil provoked him. Played on his pride, perhaps on his ability to gain power, and caused him to number the people. Acts 5:3 says, "But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?'" Here, the devil works in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira and causes them to lie. Why? Greed. Money. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent," talking about the marriage bed, "for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, that ye come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." What might we expect to see in the world if the devil is real? We would expect him to be tempting men based on their pride and their greed and their fleshly lust. Is that what we see? Do we see men being tempted, being allured away by their fleshly lust?
Right. Yes, sir.
Do we see men tempted to lie for the sake of money and greed? Absolutely. And do we see men being tempted to act in a prideful way in order to gain power? Absolutely. Maybe there is a devil. What would we expect to see if the devil were real? We would expect believers to be hindered from effectively doing the work of God. Zechariah 3:1 says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to resist him." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us."
Yes, sir.
If Satan were real, we would expect to see God's servants resisted.
Yeah.
Well, look at our brethren down in Mexico.
Yes, sir.
The missionaries that we support being threatened by drug cartels. Their children's lives have been threatened as they attempt to do the work of God. Catholic priests have told people that have come to their churches, if they go again, they won't be allowed to partake in the sacraments of the Catholic Church. And this scares the people in Mexico. I'm simply highlighting that those that are laboring for the cause of Christ are met with resistance. Brother Ron Williams of the Heads of the House, simply trying to reach rebellious girls for Christ. And yet what is happening? There are people that seek to do them harm, to shut down the ministry. They despise it and hate it. Again, where is this coming from? Maybe there is a devil. What would we expect to see in the world if the devil were real? We would expect the world to be completely unaware of everything I've already shared with you. Because 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." What would we expect to see? We would expect people to doubt the Scriptures if the devil were real. We would expect others not to understand the gospel. We would expect believers to be tempted to think poorly of God. We would expect men to be tempted to sin. We would expect to be hindered from effectively doing God's work. These are the types of things that we would expect to see in the world if the devil were real. Do we see them? I think we do. And does the world recognize that the source of these things is the devil? No, they don't. Why? Because he transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, if the devil carried a pitchfork around with him and had big horns and a red suit on, you probably wouldn't listen to what he had to say, but that's not how he walks around. He's got a little halo on top of his head, carries a little staff with him, got an NIV under his arm. I'm your friend. I can lead you to greener pastures. I have a staff. I'm a shepherd. That's what the devil does.
Right.
How else do you explain that the world is gaga over homosexuality? How do you explain that? I mean, if you were a pragmatist, you would look at that lifestyle and see how it damages and destroys people's lives and warn them. How come people don't do that? Because there's a devil. How else do you explain that right here in America, people bend over backwards to accommodate Muslims? They attack Christians for demeaning women. Whenever in Muslim countries, they rape women. Legally. How else do you expect that we bend over backwards to accommodate these radical Muslims? And when something bad happens, you know, all these politicians say, "Oh, please don't hold it against them. Please don't hold it against them." You know what? It was radical Muslims that drove, you know, flew airplanes into our buildings,
yes,
planted a bomb in New York City, that are shooting our soldiers over in Afghanistan.
Right.
That seek to annihilate Israel and America from off the face of the earth. How do you explain that? How do you explain that even these supposed Hollywood entities who have no respect for holiness and godly things, they cancel their South Park episode that was going to make fun of Muhammad, but then they produce a new one that's going to make fun of JC, Jesus Christ. How do you explain this? There's a devil. There's a devil. And there's a concerted effort on his part to conceal the truth from people and to lead them astray. Doesn't the Bible teach that the devil is the god of this world?
Yes, sir.
Doesn't the Bible teach us in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we got saved, He just carried us about wherever He wanted? Caused us to believe whatever He wanted. How do you explain these things? Because the devil is real. Why is there such a concerted effort to cause people to cast the to doubt the Scriptures? Because the devil is real. Oh, but you're just one of those conspiracy theorists. Yep. I just believe the Bible. I believe there's a devil.
Yeah.
And he is conspiring to to drag as many people to hell with him as he can. Some people act as though nobody, and this is what caused me to preach this whole message, because there are people, there are Christians that act as though there is no effort on the part of Satan whatsoever to destroy our Bible. God wrote it, and now we just all, you know, we've copied it ever since, and, you know, and we've got it pretty much intact. No, the devil has been trying since the Bible was written to destroy it, to distort it, and to cast doubt upon it.
Right.
The Apostle Paul then said, we are not as those which corrupt the Word of God. There was an effort in his time to corrupt the Word of God.
Right.
Which is why it is always so funny to me that the text that modern textual scholars want to use to translate new versions of the Bible is one that is marked out in one place 10 different times.
Right.
Amazing. Again, I'm just saying some Christians think that there is no conscious effort on the part of Satan today to destroy the Word of God. But you know what? If the devil is real, if Satan is active in this world today like he was in Bible times, in the Bible account, then he is going to be trying to cause us to doubt the Scriptures. Don't we see that? The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices.
Right. Amen.
Why aren't we ignorant? Because we see the way he acted in the Bible, and we know that's how he acts today. If the devil was real, we would expect to see the following. We would expect people to doubt the Scriptures. We would expect others not to understand the gospel. We would expect believers to be tempted to think unfavorably of God. We would expect men to be tempted to sin. And the devil is not the only source of our temptations, but he is one source.
That's right.
We would expect believers to be hindered from effectively doing God's work. We would expect the world to be completely unaware of all of this. Well, is this what we see? It's exactly what we see in the world. Therefore, I conclude three things. The Bible is true. The devil is real. And we must be aware of his tactics and act accordingly.
Amen.
Let me say this to you. Do not allow the devil to cause you to doubt the Word of God.
Amen.
Do not allow the devil to blind you to spiritual truths, because if you let him, that's exactly what he will do.
Yes, sir.
Don't be tempted to blame or to think unfavorably of God. When hard times come, and you're tempted to dishonor the Lord by quitting on Him, you just remember, that's exactly what the devil wants. Do not give into the temptations to sin. That's what the devil wants. And when you're doing the Lord's work, you can expect hindrances. But just do it anyway. Let me close with this. And this is for those that might be here and are not saved. God wants to blind you, or Satan wants to blind you. He wants to keep you blinded. God wants you to see the glorious light of the gospel.
Yeah.
But the devil will do his best to keep you in darkness. He'll distract you right now so that you don't pay attention to what the preacher says. He'll cause something to come up as soon as this service concludes. Why? Because he doesn't want you to be saved.
That's right.
He wants you to leave here unsaved. He wants you to leave this life unsaved so he can take you to hell with him. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. This is for the Christian. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then it says resisting. Resisting. Don't give in to his temptations and his tactics, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
And as strong as a foe as the devil is, our God is greater.
Yes.
And He can give us the victory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for how it warns us of the tactics of Satan. And God, help us to be aware that he is alive and active in this world, and he seeks to do us harm and to destroy our lives and the lives of our family members. But God, help us not to allow him to accomplish this task. Help us to resist him. And in the power of the Spirit of God, may we overcome the temptations that he brings our way. So God, take the message today and use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people and use it to bring the lost to Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And with me.